Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. And while we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the letters of Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians as Reverend Will Tiller teaches through this semester. Let's jump in.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Root. Our absentee teacher sent a love gift to us with all this food that she had catered for us this morning. So Lauren is who you want to thank for that when you get the opportunity. And in that light, the reason I want to say a word to you this morning is that we are probably as fortunate a group as there is in the church with regard to benefiting from Stokes Scholarships. And if you don't know that name and don't know what that's about, those are scholarships that the church grants to those who are seeking seminary studies. And a number of the people in the church have been recipients of that. And two of those are Lauren and Will. And so we are greatly blessed to have those scholarships awarded by the church and to be the recipients of what comes out of that. And I think all of you would agree we are blessed in that regard. And the funds for funding those scholarships come out of primarily and almost exclusively the St. Andrew Open Golf Tournament that's held every year. It's always sold out. It's in great demand. So I would just warn you, if you want to play in it, which this is not, I'm not talking about playing in it today, but if you want to, March the 9th, I believe, is the opening of sign up. And last year it was sold out in 15 minutes. So you want to be quick on the draw. But what I really wanted to talk with you about, there's another way that I'm also on the endowment committee, which is the one who selects the recipients of these Stokes scholarships. And so I wanted to encourage us to do something we've not done before, and I don't know that anybody in the church has done it before, but I'm going to suggest that we seriously consider funding one of the sponsorships at the golf tournament so that we can honor Lauren and Will. If that's a whole sponsorship, for instance, everybody that comes by there will see The Root and Lauren and Will's name. And it's just a way that we can give back. And so I'm going to pass out three clipboards this morning. If you feel led to be a part of that, all you have to do is sign up today, and then we'll collect the money at a later date. But I just thought it'd be a unique way for us to say thank you to the church, to Will, and to Lauren. So if you're inclined, we'd love to have you do that. I will now turn this over to the Reverend Will Tiller.
Thank you for that. The Stokes Scholarship, for those of you who are not super familiar with it, it really is one of the coolest and most unique things that I think St. Andrew does. It was not something that I knew kind of coming into the St. Andrew world or re-entering into the St. Andrew world. But when I go up to Baylor and I talk to my friends and colleagues and fellow seminary students, the support that we have for seminary students here at St. Andrew is unparalleled to any other church in the world. And I mean that truly, truly. I'm not joking with that. The ability to not just have me be able to go to a seminary and not have to take on massive amounts of student debt and have the support of St. Andrew both in ministry and financially in school is something that really only the Stokes Scholar recipients have the benefit of. And so know that our church that we're a part of is really, really special, and it goes beyond just our walls. I think we have eight recipients at St. Andrew and maybe 10 or 12 around DFW that we're helping send to seminary and train to be the next generation of pastors in the Methodist world. So that is y'all applaud the work that me and Lauren do, but truly it all comes from you, and so I just wanted to give you guys a round of applause and say thank you for the way that you support us, the pastors here at St. Andrew, and really pour into shaping the future of the Methodist world. That happens here, and it really, really makes a difference both here and in the greater kind of Texas area. So thank you all for that. We are continuing in our Galatians study, and the last few weeks we have, well, I have forgotten that we do this at the Root. We do have a memory verse, and I want to re-engage our memory verse, because Lauren has not sent me a text about it, but I know as she's listening along, she's like, "Will, you're not doing the memory verse." So, let's kick it off today. It's just saying our memory verse. It's Galatians 2:20. For those of you on the periphery who might not be able to see our screen very well, I'll give you just a moment to get to Galatians 2:20. So, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. God, thank you for a day that we can come for breakfast and fellowship and dive into Scripture with one another. Lord, let us notice this morning how special an opportunity it is to be a part of your church, to gather with friends and to study this letter that was given to the Galatians so many years ago. Lord, would we be able to notice the importance of it, the reverence of it, and how it pushes us to be more like Christ in every day? Lord, through this word, would you inspire us to go and be the light in a world that so desperately needs to see you more and more each day? I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we've got a good turnout today. I was a little bit nervous because I know last week we ended on a little bit of middle school boy humor from Paul. And so I'm glad that that wasn't horrifying for all of you. I think it was, Paul's a bit funny every now and then. But we're picking up in verse 13, and if you weren't here last week, then, well, either you were spared just a silly middle school boy joke, or you can pick up on the podcast from last week. But we're starting in verse 13 of chapter 5 today. I'm going to be bouncing back and forth between the ESV and the NIV translations. So if my translation sounds a little bit differently than yours, that's why. But we're all reading the same thing. So verse 13 says, "Brothers and sisters, you were called into freedom. But don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." There was when I was growing up in the youth group in middle school and high school, there was this saying that kind of the, I won't say the bad kids because that's mean, but the kids who might have been the bad kids, they would say, "Oh, well, you know, I just have to do this, or because if I don't act this way, then what did Jesus die for?" There's this kind of this way that people approach faith sometimes that is, "Oh, yes, well, because Christ has died and he's saved all of us and all of this grace, it would be a wasted opportunity if I didn't act out in sin." What a ridiculous thing. And Paul, even in the first century, they're dealing with this kind of mindset, this idea in the early church that, okay, Christ has died for us. Now we are forgiven. We're made new. And so, well, we can do whatever we want. Let's party. He's saying, no, this is not what we've been set free from or for, but we have been set free that in our freedom we might be free to love one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word. This is calling back on Jesus. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You remember when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest of all of the commandments? He starts and says, first, you have to love the Lord your God with everything you've got, and then out of that, you have to love your neighbor. And so Paul is keying in on this and summarizing, even though the law is not by which we are saved, it can be boiled down to one very simple metric, and that is, how are you loving? What a fitting message for Valentine's Day weekend. As we look into the world, I'm sure if all of you have not taken my advice and turned off the nightly news and watched Jeopardy instead, you're seeing that the world is not very loving. But we have been freed for the sake of loving one another. This is the way that the law can be summarized, that we should be loving. He goes into verse 15 and says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, because you will be destroyed by each other. This is not just an arbitrary thing that Paul is telling us. It's practical. It is a don't just love for the sake of loving, but there's consequences to both love and not love. There's both consequences to loving your neighbor, which are the benefits that you get to see in love. The benefits are the fruit of the Spirit that we'll come to see in just a moment. But the opposite of that is that if you are devouring each other, if you are bickering, if you are constantly acting out in bitterness to one another, if you are harboring hatred towards your neighbor, or resentment, if you are being intentionally divisive, which, as we know, is their problem in the Galatian church, then that's what will end up destroying you. So he says in verse 16, instead of doing that, walk by the Spirit. That way you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul, as we've journeyed through his argument to the Galatians, a lot of it has been this freedom through Christ, this freedom in the Spirit, understanding our faith in a new kind of way, where we have been marked by the law, and now we are marked by faith, by the Spirit. The Spirit is, as Paul will say, is what makes faith even possible. It's because of what the Spirit is doing within us that all of this good comes. Now, these aren't in opposition to each other, the Spirit and the law, but through the Spirit, we are able to accomplish what it was that the law was even set out to do. In everything, to love God and to love neighbor. Now, we can't do that, even if we're trying to follow the law, we cannot do that outside of the direction of the Spirit. So, walk by the Spirit, not to gratify the flesh, but to live into this love, to live into the Spirit. He continues in verse 19. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And I'm going to switch back over to the ESV for this, because I just don't like the way that the NIV lays this out. But if you are led by the Spirit, sorry, excuse me, got lost. 16, 19. I'm with us now. See, this is what you get having different Bibles. You got to have them side by too many. Next time I'll bring the Greek, and then we'll have three, and we'll just juggle everything like a circus act. All right, 19, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious, evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all of these other things that are like them. I love the way that he lays out the works of the flesh. Because I didn't really notice this until I was studying it. Everything that he names, he kind of yo-yos between the two cultures that the Galatians are trying to be brought into. He starts out and names the sexual immorality and the idolatry that the Galatians are facing in the Roman world. Then he goes into these rivalries and divisions and intentional divisiveness that he's getting from these false teachers that are coming from this kind of Jewish Christian cult offshoot false teaching that's now made its way into the Galatian church. And he goes from there back into the Roman world with drunkenness and more sexual misconduct. And I think that's just a really cool way. All of these things, I think, are still happening today, but it's a really interesting kind of behind-the-curtain way of seeing Paul just poking at the Galatian church, making this extremely relevant. Well, while it's easy for us to gloss over that and say, yeah, okay, not doing that, not doing that, not doing that, not doing that. Maybe I'm a little bit angry, but not doing that, not doing that. These are things that are very, very pressing for the Galatian church. When you look at the first century, all of these things are the ways in which the Galatian church is being pulled into the cultures that they've left to come into the early church. So he says, all of these things which are tempting you to go back into your old ways, going back into your old cultures, going back into your old gods and your old worship, here's how we can push back against them. He says, I warn you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whether it's the Roman gods or the false brothers, everything that they're trying to do for you will not lead to anything. That all of these things in the world that the world has to offer you will not lead to anything. You will not inherit the kingdom of God by indulging yourself in these other things, these things that are in opposition to the gospel. But now he's going to give us the cure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And as he lays out these fruit of the Spirit, these actions, they're almost word for word in opposition to the things that came before them. Don't be hateful and divisive. Don't harbor anger in your heart. Instead, be loving. Be joyful in the face of the persecution that you're facing. Bring peace into a world that is chaotic. Patience when those don't have patience. Be kind, even to your enemies. Have goodness and faithfulness for the gospel, gentleness with your neighbors, and, of course, self-control in the midst of a world that will play on every sort of self-indulgence that you might think of. All of these things, so relevant for the first century, so relevant for the Galatians, and I think so relevant for us today. We're headed into Lent this week. I don't know if y'all are really following the church calendar very closely, but this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which I think means that Tuesday is Fat Tuesday, yes? Didn't grow up with Fat Tuesday. It's so sad. What a fun thing. You just get to, like, eat all day, have king cake. You get this in Texas. You don't get that in Georgia. we're too far out from Louisiana. So as we go into Lent, a lot of times I think we boil down Lent to, oh, well, I'm just going to do these things that I already should have been doing. You know, like, oh, I'm going to go to the gym more. I'm going to cut back on soda. Or I'm not going to drink as much. All of these things that, you know, we ought to be doing anyways. But I think Lent is not so much that as it is a journey of being more mindful in how the Spirit is working in the world. And in doing that, getting just a little bit out of our comfort zone, not to gratify ourselves, and not to necessarily be just a healthier version of Will Tiller, though that is a good thing, and, you know, if you're going to give up soda for Lent, have at it. But on top of that, I would push us all, as we go into Lent, to maybe write out these fruit of the Spirit and say, as I go through this time in Lent, what can I be doing to notice love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in myself, in the world? How can I express these things in the way that I'm going about Lent? How can I live every day in a way that is structured alongside the Spirit? And with that, maybe that looks like fasting. Maybe that looks like giving up several things. Maybe that looks like being a healthier person and going to the gym. But it also might just be mindful of waking up and noticing where the Spirit of God is and trying to live in as close proximity to that as you can. I could be going on a walk or having a moment of silent reflection before you go into your work day, noticing the birds as the springtime comes about, as you make your morning coffee, taking a moment to thank God for the ability to do that. I think all of these are just as important to structure our days and to notice how God is operating in our world. Lent shouldn't be something that's a checklist. I think that goes hand in hand with how Paul has laid out the law in Galatians. But instead, by faith, we should notice how God is moving in the world and see what we can do to come alongside God in partnership with bringing faith and love, gentleness, self-control, goodness, kindness, peace, into a world that so desperately needs it because it so obviously lacks all of these things. So, as we go into Lent, maybe note Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and see how those things can drive you and I as we go into Lent together. All of those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is a Pauline idea that will be through and through in so many of his letters. We have been crucified with Christ, and now we have been made new to do all of these things. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited and provoke one another or envy one another. Let us not provoke one another or envy one another. If there was a verse in Galatians that might be so prominent today, how many of us look around the world and see envy and just provoking each other for the sake of doing it? How many of us see a world that is argumentative and opinionated and divisive, that is envying what each other have? This is a church in West Plano, and I was not familiar with West Plano coming into West Plano. But it's really easy to, I won't say keep up with the Joneses, because that's Arthur. Maybe that would be a holy way of keeping up with the Joneses. Just live like Arthur lives like Christ. but keep up with the people who live across the street. See the trips that your neighbor takes or the car that they drive, and have envy or resentment for them. Think that you're not doing enough. We can look at this in the Christian space. So many young adults that I talk to, I'm sure this is across generations, but so many Christians, I think, make Christianity a game of holiness, they make it, oh, well, I'm doing this, this, and this, or I read my Bible more than you, and so it becomes this almost envious type of Christianity that is, oh, I'm doing better than you, and so you look at the people around you and maybe feel bad about yourself because, well, they're living in a way that's different from you, but that doesn't mean necessarily that you're not living by the Spirit. Those things can look differently. But to live in the Spirit, let us not be conceited or provoke one another or envy one another. Now we're going to move into chapter 6, and I'm going to do my best to get us all the way through 6 today so that we can start in, what's next? Ephesians. There you go. Do y'all remember my acronym? General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Starting in chapter 6, these will be Paul's closing remarks for his wonderful argument that he's made over the last five chapters. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Restore, underline, circle, highlight, restore that person. Not judge, put down, make feel like. Restore that person. What? Gently. Where have we heard that word recently? All the way back here in the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. We should restore that person gently. But also, we should watch ourselves, that we might not also be tempted. There's this, they go hand in hand. We're not called to be the judge. That is God's job, and he does so justly. We're called to, Brian Colligan, our youth pastor, has a great saying that is, don't call people out, call people up. And I love that. I always hold that when we see things like this. We should restore people gently. We should call people up. And at the same time, be disciplined in ourselves, watch ourselves, that we might not be tempted as we go into the world. Christ came into the world. He didn't save us from afar, but came and lived our life with us, not falling into the temptations of the flesh, but going in and restoring us gently. That is what our calling is, not to oppose the world. There's not this notion of secular and sacred or holy and worldly. There's just one world. It's all together. And we're not called to flee the world, but go into it with the fruit of the Spirit, to go into it with the Spirit of God, to go into it with the love of Christ, illuminating the world and restoring the world. There's this, this is very Paul. You'll see this in Romans 12, 1 through 3, is don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through Christ, that the world might see the love and the goodness of Christ and be transformed by it. This is Paul's, will be one of Paul's underlying ideas for ministry and for teaching, that we're not opposed to the world, but we're sent into it, just like Israel was sent into the nations to be a lighthouse for what Christ is doing, for what God is doing in restoring the world. We should also, this is verse 2, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For all of those who are so set on living by the law Now he's given practical advice. Live by the Spirit, and you will love God and love neighbor. Carry each other's burdens, and you will do the same. Fulfilling the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Maybe another good Dallas call-out for all of us in our culture who think we are just the best, the cat's meow. Thank you. I'm glad that got a pity laugh. I got to keep y'all on your toes. The humor is just so, you don't even know that they're jokes. I got to make sure that everybody's paying attention. This is how I judge making sure y'all are still with me. I'll throw something ridiculous out there, and see if they laugh, I know they're still with me. So we've got a couple of you over here that are still following. Verse 3, it's this almost proverbial message that he brings into it. It sounds very much kind of like James, that if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, then they deceive themselves. Why? Because Paul will know better than everybody, as we know, that it is not anything that I bring to the table. Nothing about this is how good I am or what I do, but only what God is doing in the world and how I can come alongside that. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in them, in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own burden. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the world should share all good things with their instructor. Now, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, and a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's going back to the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are pulled in different directions into the cultures that you've come from, this will not lead to anything. But whoever works in the Spirit, whoever commits their life to living with the Spirit, those will reap eternal life. Those will go back to that promise that he talked about that was laid out through Abraham, that inheritance that we all receive. Those who live in faith by the Spirit are part of that promise. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You hear the urgency of the early church coming through in this. The people who are teaching as if Christ is returning tomorrow. We've gotten out of that habit. I love the fervency that the early church writers have for going into the world, because this is dire, this is important, this is something that needs to be done. Let us not become weary. Let us not become burdened by what we are doing, but instead endure. Is that running analogy that he gave a little while ago. Let us continue running the good race that we might inherit the promise. For at the proper time, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. If we keep going, if we hold steady, if we keep living by the Spirit in the midst of persecution, in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of other cultures who are desperately trying to tug us into them, if we stand firm and do not give up, then we will reap what we have sowed. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Verse 10 reminds me of John Wesley. He has a quote that, this is not exact, but it is essentially, do the best you can wherever you are, whenever you are. no matter where you are, do the best you can. Love the person who is in front of you, wherever they are, whenever they are. This is how Wesley kind of defines the Christian life and Christian ministry. That it's not about time frame or location or the person who is in front of you, whether it's your best friend or your worst enemy. Love and do good for them always. This is how we live in step with the Spirit. This is how we live in step with the will of God. It doesn't need to be this complicated thing to make sure that, you know, we're waking up at 5 a.m. and going and falling on our knees first thing in the morning and doing our daily devotional and making sure we're reading our chapter of Scripture every day. Though those are all good things. But just as importantly is, how are we treating the person who is in front of us when they are? That is the marker of love in the Spirit. Is, yes, the law is good. Doing works is good. But if we're not loving our neighbor well, if we're not going into the world and showing them the goodness of Christ, if we're not living by the Spirit, then all of those works amount to nothing. Do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the church. Now, he'll transition here in what's a fun thing you'll see from Paul every now and then. This is unique, and I love that he starts his first letter with this, or he ends his first letter with this. He says, "See what large letters I use to write this with my own hand." So, you've got professional scribes, and then you've got Paul Chicken Scratch. They would have seen this and said, "Okay, see what big letters these are." Those who want to impress people by the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised, to live exclusively by the law. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. All of this is just, you can hear the passion and the emphasis that Paul has on this, pleading with them to listen to what he has to say, trying to still, in his final words, emphasizing, hey, this is me. This is not a scribe. This is me saying with my own hand. The people who are trying to take you out of the church are not doing it by any other reason than to save themselves. There's this stress on the false brother, the pseudelphoses, that, okay, well, we won't persecute you as long as you go and make sure that all of these churches are following the law. And so they go and do this. He's saying, they're only telling you this to save themselves. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Not even the people who are telling you to do this keep all of the laws. Yet they want you to be circumcised. They want you to be exclusively in the law, that they may boast about you in the flesh. You can trace that back to the works of the flesh, being selfish and divisive. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Great sentence there. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I don't even have anything else to say about that. That preaches itself. Go off, Paul. So, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is that we have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer us that lives, but Christ that lives in us. We've died to our sinful nature. We've died to the world and been made new through Christ and the Spirit. This is all that matters. So peace and mercy to all who follow this rule and to the Israel of God, to the people of God. And from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's, Paul, if you remember from Acts, Paul's journeys for missionary, they go in a very similar way every time he goes to a new city. He's empowered by the Spirit to go to town. And he preaches the gospel, and he gets beaten by rods and thrown in prison, and he escapes from prison, and they beat him again and throw him out of town. And then he recovers, and he goes to the next town, and he preaches the gospel, and they beat him, throw him in prison, throw him out, and then he shakes everything off and goes into the next town and is beaten, imprisoned over and over and over and over again. He's saying, he's comparing this himself to bearing the cross. He's saying, you can look at me. I'm taking this seriously, so seriously that even I'm putting my body on the line. That I think Paul would say, if they were going to crucify me, then that would be my duty. He's sharing in the passion of Christ in all that he does. That's how you know that he's serious. And then finally, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. As we go through Galatians, if you hear nothing else from it, it's easy. Paul is very repetitive. This is his first letter to the churches. It's also, we're in 48 AD. We're 10 years into the early church. And so it's interesting, while this letter might seem repetitive, and we've said the same thing essentially for four straight weeks, this is what was plaguing the early church. We're not to Romans quite yet, where we've got a fully developed theology of what all's happening in all of the churches and what's happening in Rome and putting in this giant theological treatise for the Romans. This is just, it's a simple neighborhood startup church, 10 years 15 years following the crucifixion, 10 years into this kind of missionary journey of the apostles. And I think it's so cool to be able to get an inside glimpse into the early church, into how Paul and the apostles were pastoring and guiding and leading the early church. And while he might say the same thing over and over again, don't be a slave to the law, but instead be freed through Christ to live in the Spirit, to love God and your neighbor. That's all he's saying over these six chapters. But you can see the pastoral heart and the love that he has for this church. That, yes, maybe it's a simple teaching, but it wasn't back then. This was their life on the line. This was the future of the church and the gospel. That he's rewriting the church's theology because, well, they don't have a really easy, you know, leather-bound Bible to go and look at and say, okay, well, this is in the news and that seems, you know, apart from the gospel. And so, right here, he says the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh and the works of the flesh, and that looks like the works of the flesh. They didn't have that yet. And so as we go through all of these kind of early Paul letters, I hope that y'all too see how cool it is to get a behind-the-scenes glimpse on how the early church is operating and what is important to them, and then bring that into our world, knowing the context and the problems and the good and the bad and the ugly, and then being able to notice that in our world too and see what the Apostle Paul said in the first century and how that is still relevant for us today. So as we go into today and into the beginning of Lent, my challenge for you would be to meditate on what we've heard in Galatians and see how applicable that can be for our life today, where you can notice those things in our world today, and above all, how we can go into the world that's filled with false teaching and division and hate and envy and bitterness, and how we can be, by the Spirit, the light of Christ, showing everybody, whoever is in front of us, whenever they are, God's love, God's peace, God's joy for a world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray. God, as we come to a close in our letter to the Galatians, would we be able to see your beauty and your justice and your goodness and your love in the words in this letter? Would we see a world that is still so broken today, so caught up in divisions and envy and hatred? Would we bring into that what Paul so desperately wanted to impart in the Galatians, that it is only by the Spirit and only by the love of Christ that we are set free, that these are the things that transform us and our world? Would we be empowered to bring that into our world today? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Well, Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We'll have services at, I believe, 10, 12, and 7. I can't remember which of the 10 and 12 is staff and church, but either 10 or 12 and 7 o'clock. But an email will go out for all of that, and I will see y'all on Ash Wednesday. Go in peace.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.